Did we take up an offering?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. I usually forget. I'm kind of amazed that I'm the one that remembered. Let's have our ushers come forward, and we'll wait on you for your offering this morning. God bless you as you give to the work of the Lord here at North Point. And we'll consider the offering prayed over. Okay, guys, just start taking it up, and I'll start preaching.
That's also sorry.
Yeah, that's okay. Take it out of your paycheck. All right. Just kidding. I know a lot of you love Pastor Mike. We're just joking. We have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit here on Sunday morning. We started just a couple of weeks ago talking about the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're going to continue that through the summer and talk about those parts of the spiritual life that we need to have growing in our lives. All of these things are natural outgrowths of what the Holy Spirit wants to see develop in our lives, in your life. Not your wife's life, not your neighbor's wife, not your kid's life, but your life. And that's how we want you to look at it this morning. God, what do you want to grow in me? What kind of character development, what kind of personality development do you want to make in my life? We're going to talk about that this morning. And this morning, we're going to talk about the fruit of joy. Now, it may come as kind of a surprise to you, but the average American watches 30 hours of television a week. That's a lot of television. That's 65 days of nonstop TV watching every year. By the time a person graduates from high school, they have seen 360,000 commercials. 360,000 commercials. The average 65-year-old will have watched 2 million commercials by the time they're 65 years old. Now, the thing about those commercials is they are trying to persuade you with all of their might that you will never, ever find happiness and joy in life unless you drink their brand of soda. They want you to know that unless your hair is colored chartreuse like is in their box, you will never have complete satisfaction and joy in life. They want you to know that your cat will be depressed, lonely, and probably a serial killer if you don't eat their kind of cat food. You know, they're trying to persuade you that all of those things are unnecessary. So I came across a rewriting of the Beatitudes according to TV commercials. Here it is. Blessed are those who fly to luxury vacation spots on tropical islands where they lie in chaise lounge chairs, the only two people on an enormous white beach, for they shall be full of joy. Blessed are those who drink much beer, for they will be surrounded by carefree football-watching buddies and highly attractive, socially gifted women in the first half of life, and they will be full of joy. Blessed are those who have the latest smartphone, for they shall gaze on a screen swirling with color and shall get all the information they need just when they need it, and they will be full of joy. Blessed are those who have outstanding kids. Verily I say to you, highly blessed are those who have a golden Labrador retriever bounding along on that slow motion video day of playing with the kids in the park, for they shall be the real envy of families everywhere, and they shall be full of joy. Now, how many of you believe that? We know that that makes them happy because you just put money in their pocket. And they're full of joy, and you might have a few minutes of happiness with those things, but when the beer runs out, when the dog dies, when all of those things go away and the circumstances change, so does your joy, so does your happiness, it goes away. When we look at Galatians chapter 5, it says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, now there's the imperative. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here there is no conflict with the law. The Bible promises us joy if our lives are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now again, all of this is contingent upon being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You got that part? You know, this is not a contract in writing that says, God will give you this just because you deserve it, because you earn it. It's when your life is controlled by the Holy Spirit that these things begin to grow into your life. But the Bible wants us to have joy as part of our lives. Now, right off from the start, I want us to understand that joy is not some giddy feeling that just overrides everything else, where you walk around with a dopey smile on your face and you giggle all the time. That's not joy. We're going to define that a little bit more as we go on. But one of the things that the Bible amazingly associates joy with over and over and over again is that joy can be found in the middle of times of struggle, trouble, trial, and tribulation. We're going to look at that this morning a little bit closer because the Bible specifically gives us that information. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I speak for a living. 12, verse 2. Jesus is being described here as a man of joy, but look at what it says. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, he, Jesus, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. When we look at the joy that Christ has, he puts it in the context of going to the cross. Now let me tell you something. My idea of a fun afternoon is not being crucified. My idea of joy and feelings of warmth and gratitude do not kind of associate itself with death and destruction and pain and sorrow and all of those things. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says that the joy that was set before him allowed him to endure the cross. This is telling us something very important about the kind of joy that God wants us to have. It is telling us that joy does not depend upon the circumstances that you're facing. Look at what it says in James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. There it is again. Trouble and joy. An opportunity for great joy. How does this stuff work? How does this come together? In our American culture, in our life that we live in this country, we don't associate trouble and joy to go together. As a matter of fact, we would probably say the average person that you ask would say that one cancels out the other. If you got trouble, you can't have joy, and if you have joy, you're not in trouble. And yet the Bible brings those two things together and makes them work in cooperation with each other. In Habakkuk chapter 3, the Old Testament prophet makes this bold proclamation. And he is prophesying destruction and doom and judgment and all of this kind of stuff that's coming on the nation of Israel for their profligate idolizing, for their abandonment of God Himself. And he says this, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Those are powerful words. You know, many of you already know that I lost my brother Nathan just a week or so ago. And I can tell you that even though there was much sorrow at my 43-year-old brother dying in such an early time of his life, my whole family felt an odd sense of joy and peace and contentment in the middle of all of that. We had lost something that was very dear to us, something that was very precious to us. And along with that, we were mourning together, and there were a lot of tears and a lot of crying and watching our parents suffer through all that. But I can tell you that I saw in my life, in Sandy's life, in my brother's life, in my sister-in-law's life, we had that underlying sense of joy that was there. Now, please don't ask me to explain how that happens. I don't know. Some of you can testify to that because you've gone through that and worse. And you know what it means to have that weird combination of joy and sorrow together. And yet God promises us that we can have joy in the middle of our suffering. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, God just makes it a command. He says, "Rejoice, always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say again, rejoice." Paul isn't issuing a suggestion. He is not saying, "Now listen, if things are bad, I'd suggest you try joyfulness. Try it, you might like it." He's saying, be joyful. It's a command. It's like when Jesus says, love one another. He doesn't say you should love one another when it's convenient or when people are lovable. We love to love the lovable. Jesus just said, love each other, even the jerks. That's the Kaufman translated version of that, by the way. It's just a command. We have to love each other. And by the way, that's not a good way to put it when you love somebody. Well, I guess I gotta love you. You know, that doesn't fly real well. Just love them. And now the Bible says, be joyful in the Lord always. Let that be the base. You see, the problem that we have is that joy finds its source from the inside out. There is a difference. I want to take a minute and just talk to you for a few moments about the difference between joy and happiness. Now, this is my own definition to draw a line between the two, because I'm convinced that our world doesn't really understand what joy is. They get happiness and they conflict the two. They confound the two together. They put joy and happiness in the same boat, but it's not. In our culture, happiness is temporary, and it's sustained only as long as circumstances are maintained. As long as your relationships are going well, as long as you've got money in the bank, as long as the sun is shining on your day off, you know, all of these things contribute to our joy. But you take one little element away, and what goes away? Not your joy, your happiness, because happiness is transitory. Happiness comes from the outside and affects you and rules your life by the circumstances that you face. So as long as everything's going all right, you can be happy. But if something goes wrong, if the dog bites you, if the kids are crying, if the spouse is on your back, you know, all of that stuff, it ruins your happiness, and those circumstances change and your happiness changes. But joy comes from the inside out. Joy lives above the circumstances. It is spiritual in nature. Joy looks forward beyond the current circumstances. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "So be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for now, for a little while." There is always joy ahead. The Christian can have joy because we know what the end of the story is. We know who is in control. We know the promises that He has made. If you want to know your reasons that you can have joy, I put a little handout in your bulletin this week that talks about that. I want you to take that and I want you to read those verses that are on there today, tomorrow, this week. This is your homework. You didn't know you came to church to get homework, did you? Well, you do. That's your devotional time for this week. It's to look up those verses and see what God's Word has to say about where your joy comes from. Just to real quickly go over a few of them. Your joy comes because you have eternal life. This life is not all that there is. There is an eternity in heaven that God promises you, where every tear is wiped away, where all of your pain and sorrow are gone, where sickness is utterly and completely destroyed. This world, we may have to struggle with those things here and now, but our joy is in knowing that there is coming a day, there's coming a time, there is coming a place when all of those things are going to be destroyed. And so we can have joy because we know of those things. Did your mom ever tell you, don't eat candy before meals? Remember those days? My mom always said that, don't eat candy, you'll ruin your appetite. You know why that happens? Because sugar is an appetite suppressant for a little while. It makes you feel like you're not hungry anymore. It makes you feel like you don't need anything. It is a cheap substitute, but when the sugar wears off, that's called a sugar crash, right? It's called a sugar crash. Now, I'm type 2 diabetic, so I am very familiar with sugar crashes. As a matter of fact, I can usually tell when they're coming. Don't worry, one's not coming right now. It's interesting, though, because when the sugar crash comes, if I can sense it, I just get a certain feeling, you know, I can't really describe it, but I get a certain feeling. And I know that if I don't eat in the next 20 to 30 minutes, I'm going to be goofy. Goofier than normal. I have had sugar crashes while I was preaching, honestly. And you say, we know. But I have been standing up here preaching and thinking to myself, you are not making any sense, Joe. Wrap it up. Get out of here. Go eat something. Sugar is a cheap substitute for the real thing that lasts and makes you happy and healthy. Real food. Like hamburgers and stuff like that. You know, happiness is a cheap substitute for joy. And this world offers lots of happiness. They think if you have a boat so that you can go away on weekends and don't have to go to church anymore. Oops, I shouldn't have said that. They think that if you have all of this stuff that will make your life happy, and so we accumulate all this stuff, and pretty soon you discover that your stuff has controlled you instead of you controlling your stuff, and you got to keep up with that stuff, and pretty soon you're not in control of your life, and you're not happy anymore. And so what's the solution? More stuff. And you get into that vicious cycle. And there's no joy in that. You see, that's why people of old could say that they had nothing, and yet they had everything. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great faith chapter, talks about those who had no homes and no riches of this world, that they were hounded, that they were killed, that they were destroyed, and yet they had a greater promise because of what God had promised them. They had real joy. You see, in reality, folks, we've got to discover that joy is a choice that we make. We're going to choose to be happy or we're going to choose to be unhappy. And how do we make that choice? Well, I would like to suggest two things. First of all, we choose joy when we focus on things that bring joy. The Bible says that obedience to God brings joy. That when we obey God's plan for our life and God's way of living our life, there is a natural outgrowth of that that brings joy. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Where you'll focus your mind determines on how joyful you're going to be. You know, there's a lot of bad things going on in this world today. There's a lot of frustration in governmental circles. The image of Congress is at its lowest point, I think, ever. No one believes anybody there. They don't even believe each other down there anymore. You know, and we can focus on that stuff and we can develop a negative mindset that begins to take over, and anger and destructive thoughts and all of that stuff. Where we focus our mind is where our heart is going to go and what your attitude is going to be. Do you think about things that are lovely? Do you focus on those things that are wholesome and pure? Do you keep your mind set on God's Word? Do you look for the best in people, or are you looking for the worst so you can confirm your worst suspicions? I knew it. I knew they'd let me down. I knew they were backstabbers. I knew they weren't going to follow through on their promises. Or do you look for reasons to be hopeful and to be worthy of praise in their lives? Number one, where do you focus your mind? Where you focus your mind determines whether you're going to be a person of joy or not. And then a second thing that we don't often think of, but when we choose joy when we reject the notion that we deserve joy. Joy is one of those things that the
importance of this moment. If you need that joy that comes with knowing Jesus, I want you just to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I won't point you out.